leaves and to get in early so you can choose your sweet mate. Thought you just want to know that little tidbit. So, because there are two queen beds, now they're not too long, in each room. Or if you want to just rent the whole room for yourself, I guess you can. I'm not sure what all that would cost, but anyway. Or don't stay away because you don't like anyone that you'd want to room with. It'll just pretend you're in the army and just accept it for what it is, which you are. It's great to see everybody today and looking forward to all that the Holy Spirit wants to say. I've been in this series called The Arsenal of Heaven, and I started out by saying that God has weaponized us, that we are a weapon. Hebrews 13 says Jesus is actually worshiping through us. So if you come from a background where this is all maybe strange to you, and you think, well, worship's worship, you know, you sing songs off the screen, then if you've been around it very long, you realize that singing and worship is two different things. It can be one and the same, but worship is so much more than just sitting and listening to good music and reading songs off the screen, because a lot of our religious background has caused us to be dull or sensitive to the Holy Spirit. Even the definition of religion, and most of us wouldn't think that we were religious. A friend of mine that I minister in his church in Kentucky every year, I barely met him in Houston one day, and he invited me to his church. He picks me up at the airport a few weeks later, and I don't really know him. We're driving to the airport. He reaches over and slaps me, and he says, "Gary, you know what? You're religious." And I'd been up ministering at a Church of Christ meeting the night before till the wee hours in the morning, so I was not in much of a mood to play around. And I look back to him, I don't know, and we laugh about it today. I don't know if it was the Holy Ghost or just my ghost. But anyway, I said to him, "The difference between me and between you and me is I'm willing to admit it." He stopped for a little bit, slapped me, goes, "That's what I want to hear. I want a man with grit." I said, "Okay." And we've been friends for the last several years with that. But let me give you what a definition of religiosity, and you can see whether you're, if you're not laughing at this, there's a good chance you may be. You ever seen all those things where he said, if you have a car in the front yard that the weeds have grown up over, you may be a redneck, you know? Well, you may be religious, but the fact is, some of the things that we do, you think, is unnecessary. But having a form of godliness, but denying anyone, people, including ourselves, the right to experience the power of God. That's the definition, biblical definition of religion. In other words, if I get to setting so many rules and regulations on you that you cannot express or experience the Lord, then I have created a religious form on you at that well. And yet when I first came to Tyler, part of the mandate, if you've been through our new members class, was to a couple of things, teach the Word of God with meat, and also to encourage people and train people to have extravagant worship. There's kind of a myth in Scripture, well, it's not in Scripture, a myth in our mind about Scripture that says everyone should worship in their own way. Who's ever heard that? Worship is a private thing. Worship in your own way. That's like saying everybody rewrite the Bible in your own image. Because the Bible is full of directions, examples of how he wants to be worshiped. If you give a gift to someone, you kind of think about who they are and would they like the gift, not what you want to give them, but what they would like to receive. We know that worship belongs to the Lord. It's not ours. We get to allow the Spirit of Christ to flow through us to worship him. Psalms 22, he says, literally is a prophecy concerning Yeshua, Messiah, to come. And he's saying, he sits in the church worshiping through us. And then another place in Psalms 22, he is enthroned upon the praises of Israel. We're grafted in, according to Romans 11, so that we are part of Israel in terms of what God's wanting to do at the end times. And we are in the end times since resurrection. So with that, he's saying that he's enthroned. It's a word, literally, we invite him to come and set up on a throne as a king. Anytime a king would come and sit on the throne, it was for one major point, and that is to do his jurisdiction, now legislation, and or judging his enemies. So literally, when we're praising and declaring the goodness of God, worshiping the Lord, he comes and sits upon the throne and to deliver us from his enemies, which has become ours as well. Because the very thing that the enemy wants to do is to cut us off from encountering the Lord. It's okay, you can have a religious church service, you can have all that, but that we'll not have an encounter with him. Jesus said, this was his mission, for this purpose the Son of Man was manifested, that he, for his purpose is to destroy the works of the devil. One of the things the devil wanted to do was cut off worship going into the very throne room of God. He wanted worship for himself. As we know in the very beginning, the very first war in heaven, and it'll be the last war in heaven, and it's warring here on the earth, was over the issue of worship. We know that Jesus had an encounter with the woman at the well in John 4. She could have asked Jesus anything she wanted. She could have asked him about, because she realized he was prophetic, could ask him, how come I've had really rotten experiences with men, because I've had five husbands, and the guy I'm shacked up with now, I'm not married to. So anyway, tell me about that. But she didn't. She said, I want to know about worship. And Jesus makes the distinction between the mountain of Samaria, Gerizim, and Mount Zion, which was in Jerusalem. So we know that worship is so important with God. It's not just about what we've reduced it in our Western culture is a certain things that happen on a platform. Worship was never to be platform-led or driven. In fact, the Bible talks about, if you read in Revelation, out of the sea or the multitude of the people came this sound, which represents the sea represents the people, so that there's a sound that comes out of his people. Christ dwelling and living inside of us for the purpose of becoming the temple, as Pastor Jim was mentioning, is so that he could sing through us to his Father. I got into a number of things over the week, the last couple of weeks, about the weapons, or actually the ammunition he's given us. Most of us, we just kind of skate over it, not realizing, is there a need for that? Well, if we don't understand the power of his word, or just the idea that, well, he has word, you know, it's good to learn it, but it actually was given to us here on the earth to do what Jesus came, and that was to destroy the works of the devil. There's one thing that the devil is so afraid of us that most of us don't even know, because he wants to keep it shaded from us. Last week, I remember we were talking about Matthew 16, Jesus is standing at the foot of Mount Hermon, or Hermon if you're from Texas. And he makes this interaction with Peter, and he said, who do men say that I am? Peter said, thou art the Son of God. And he said, that's true, flesh and blood. You didn't get this in Sunday school class. This came by revelation of my Father. You didn't get this by just simply theological understanding. And then he tells them, he said, you're Peter, Petros, and means you're a small pebble. But Jesus uses a different word. He said, upon this rock. So he was not referring to Peter, I'm going to build my church upon you, Peter, who's getting ready to deny me three times. But I will build my church, ecclesia, the legislative body from heaven on earth. I'll build my church on this rock. And the rock he was referring to was Mount Hermon, was a place where the gates of hell was considered, that literally the fallen angels that had been cast out of heaven, that had fallen, that scholars tell us that they believe they came right out of that gate of hell there in Mount Hermon. So Jesus said, I'm going to build my church right here. I'm not going to run from it. I'm going to raise up a group of believers that worship me, and they'll worship me, and I'll build my church. The word build does not mean construct there. It literally means I'm going to confirm my church by what comes up out of them. So he tells us that to destroy the gates of hell, and he uses the word plural, the gates, Hadassah, which is one gate out and no gate, you know, one gate out and no gate, one gate in and no gate out, rather. So he's not necessarily, he's talking about, you know, Gehenna, which is the lake of fire. He's talking about a place to where he used to, anything that blocks the revelation of God is a gate of hell, because he says gates, plural. So Jesus said, I want to build my church in such a way that nothing will interrupt or break break the vision or break revelation of where you, of the Spirit of God of what I want to say to you about the Lord. So in that regard, he said, I'm going to build my church exactly on that. We find that Jesus had a lot of things that he wanted to say concerning worship. Again, in John 4, when he's telling her about the Father is looking for, searching for worshipers. He uses the word proskuneo, worshipers, but there's another word that we wouldn't use probably today, but it means very much the same. It's a very intimate term. It means to entwine or be woven together as a passionate lovers would be. So close and entwined that the two shall become one. I will build my church. I'm looking for worshipers that will be so entwined with me, saying, and so woven together that they'll not even be drawn away by the rest of the world or the church. Loving him so much that he's established a covenant where we're not attracted by the other things of this world. Now, let me just say that if you're a person that has not been awakened in your spirit, that your mind will start trying to cerebrally do this. If you're a person who is used to, maybe you make your living by graphing things and everything has to, one, two, three, this has to make sense, that has to make sense. There is a realm of the spirit where he says, I want to touch your innermost being, because the mind will start resisting the will and purpose of God. The mind will be resistant because I never was raised this way. It's not my background. Well, guess what? It's his ground. And when you start having revelation of him, then all of these other things fall away. I remember the first time that I was invited to a church where there was worshiping and people seemed like they were really happy. It bothered me. I'd come from a background where for someone to get in the spirit, so-called, that they had their eyes shut and they swung around and they helicoptered a few people and chopped them up, you know, and fall over a few chairs. And the more they fell down and acted that way, then the more spiritual they were. And I thought, I can't invite my friends to this. And I was telling my mom, why couldn't you just be normal? Why couldn't we have found a normal church where people just sit there, they hear a message, and we just go away, and everything's fine? Well, little did I know what all God had planned for me. So my friend invited me to a church. They were worshiping and dancing, and there were a lot of them who were young people. Some of them I went to school with. I had no idea that they were doing this kind of thing. And they had their eyes opened. I said, that can't be God, because they got their eyes open. They're not acting crazy. Then I ended up staying there until I left there to come here to start a church. It literally transformed my life. Out of that environment of worship, there became prophetic words that nobody knew about my heart. It was spoken unto me, things that happened when I was a young child that I never said anything because I didn't know how to express it, and it hit my heart from that point. That worship becomes an environment where miracles take place. In its environment that so many things happen, it's the things people get healed in. And so worship sets an environment, because when we get entangled, entwined with him, revelation comes. Now this morning, if all you saw, you know, heard some music and read some songs off the screen, there was no hymn, so it doesn't reach my background, so I don't think this is God. I wish I had time to take you through all of the Bible is a minstrel book, especially through the Psalms. David was a psalmist. He had special men following around Asaph and Jeduthun. These guys were scribes writing down all the songs that he would sing as he was going about throughout the day. And they would even have musical notes to it. There was something about that God wanted to restore what was happening in David's time that was lost in the old tabernacle, Moses' tabernacle. So Acts 15, he said, I want to rebuild the tabernacle of David, not the tabernacle of Moses. Because Moses' tabernacle had fallen down. It was at Shiloh because of the sin and degradation, the politics and religiosity that happened at Shiloh. And Shiloh means to be nude and lose your clothes, basically. They lost the Ark of the Covenant there. It goes into battle, and the priesthood was killed all in one day. Eli and his sons were killed, and the Ark goes into the Philistines' hands. Philistines had it for a while. And it wasn't long if they wanted to give it back, because they got hemorrhoids from it. Don't mess with God. You can't control God in a box. He wants to be expressed with that. All right. Let me just quickly throw out one thing as an introduction to this. Psalms 141, just as a way to say that the Bible has ways that it expresses concerning worship. This is David. And he said, let my prayer, I thought we were talking about worship. You cannot separate true prayer and worship. Because prayer is not just asking God for stuff. It's communicating with him. And then out of this communication, then we have this sense of faith in our heart that we can know what to ask for. So David is saying, let my prayer be as the incense, which is worship. Incense always would rise up there in the temple. And the lifting up of my hands is the evening sacrifice. You say, well, the lifting of the hands, that's a charismatic thing. You know, that's not a thing where I'm required to. I find all the way through Scripture where there's lifting up hands. And he says, let the lifting of my hands be of the evening sacrifice. There were three sacrifices going on in the temple worship at that time. 9 o'clock in the morning, the priest would come in, build a fire, put the animal sacrifice on there, and they would lift their hands and hold their hands up for the entire time while the sacrifice was being consumed. The next sacrifice was at 12 noon. From 9 o'clock to 12, that's 3 hours, they held their hands up for over that sacrifice. The evening sacrifice was precisely at 3 o'clock in the afternoon, so 9, 12, and 3. Another 3 hours, another set of priests would come in, another sacrifice, and they would have their hands lifted up. Because the old rabbis were trained that when you lift your hands up before the Lord, you're saying, will you receive my offering? I'm giving my offering. It's no wonder that in Romans 12, he says, present your bodies a living sacrifice that's holy and acceptable to God. It was so important. The Bible said that Jesus came to fulfill all of the Old Testament, to fulfill it, fill it up, as an example of where we are to take it into a new covenant, where it's no longer done because someone wrote it down on tablets and said, if you don't do this, you'll go to hell. Or there won't be any rain. Zechariah says, if you don't come up before the Lord in the right season, there will be no rain. So you had quite a motivation. But he said, I want to do it as Jeremiah said in the new covenant. I want to write it upon your heart. I want it to be part of who you are. You desire, you delight in this, and you're not forced to do it. We find that Jesus was crucified on Friday afternoon at what time? 3 o'clock in the afternoon. What was 3 o'clock? It was the evening sacrifice. Here David is prophesying something that wouldn't happen for hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of years. And he's saying, let my hands be as the evening sacrifice. Jesus was a lineage coming out of David. He's called the Son of David. So it wasn't any wonder that Jesus had himself crucified with his hands lifted up. And he's saying, Father, I'm presenting my sacrifice to you. I'm a priest, I'm a king, I'm a son, all of those things. I'm presenting my sacrifice to you. Right in the midst, while they're saying, crucify him, and they're saying all evil things about him, one thief is saying, you know, if you're really who you are, let's see what you got going there, prove who you are. The other one's saying, we've messed up and I've sinned, forgive me. Jesus said, you'll be with me today in paradise, the one who willing to confess his sins. And Jesus was the hands lifted up in his last things with, Father, into your hands I commend my spirit. So when we lift our hands, we're not just saying, well, that's so charismatic things, I don't know what to do with them. I'll put them in my pocket, stick them back here, hold on here. You know, these flanges, we don't know what to do with them. God gave it to us for more reason than trying to feed our face. He gave us as a way to present our bodies as a showing out. My body is a temple of the Holy Spirit. I'm not just religiously just sitting here watching somebody else do crazy things. I want you, Jesus, inside of me, singing to your Father, my Father, and expressing through me more than just making a living and, you know, and trying to be intelligent. But out of your innermost being shall flow rivers of living water. Hang on to that. I'm going to use it in a second. So we find when Moses was fighting, was in the wilderness and they're fighting, and you have somebody coming along, his arms get tired, and God said, you got to hold your hands up. Aaron and Hur comes along and has to hold his hands up because Moses was representing a level of authority of lifting their hands or saying, this is God covering over you. This is God's will and purpose to deliver you from evil. We find out later on that when his arms would get tired and let down, that the battle would go against them. So God wants to engage us in what he's doing. Worship is an engaging of our heart with the Lord. We have to get past the idea of just singing psalms, hymns, or something. They're not singing my music, or I don't like that tone, or don't like that. I mean, my goodness. Then we're saying what I like for worship. Instead of saying, God, what are you looking for? What are you delighting in, Father? Paul says that let everything be done decently in order. And I've heard people use this scripture to say, anything that makes me uncomfortable is out of order. Anything that I have no background with, it's indecent. Now, I agree if somebody just jumped up and ran around without their clothes, I'd say, tackle them, that's indecent. I don't find a biblical model for that, at least in the New Testament. A few things in the Old Testament, you know, that old things. Jesus came and fulfilled it, and we're done with it. We're good with that. But the word decently in order comes from two words, amahi and ahi, which means that which is of a high priority at this moment and that which is necessary for that moment. So in essence is the Holy Spirit may be moving upon us and he wants to be worshiped in a very sweet way. You know, we haven't sang that song, Jesus, Jesus, Jesus. Somebody might be, oh, that's an old song. We should be. At that moment, it is decently and in order. Next week, it may be, you know, we're dancing, blowing it up, fire of God, come, you know. No, I want to go back to Jesus, Jesus. No, if the Holy Spirit's saying this, then that's out of order. That's decent because it's what he wants. You'll see in a minute that the Spirit of God is not, he's not rum-drum or one way or one thing. Religion has built to us the idea of, you know, demand, marketing. And so we find people say, well, I don't like that. So we find what people want, we give them what they want, and we create a church around that. It could be a church without any power, but it has a semblance of that. And we measure things by how we measure them. I mean, God has a whole nother metrics. If I have time, I'll get into that, how he measures things. But worship is measured in Scripture. He said, measure those, count those that are in the temple. They're in Revelation. But those outside of the temple, don't measure them. Don't count them. These are the sheep nations. These are the goat nations. And so he's saying, he measures. He knows those that belong to him. So worship is so important. It affects everything, every part of our life. It affects the culture of nations. And it affects how we pray. I don't know that I can pray for that. I don't know, guys. Well, if you get in a spirit of worship, the Holy Spirit will so move on you in such a way that you'll begin to pray what's in his heart. Now, right now, if you're wanting anything to divert your attention away from what being said, you may want to look out and look there. Well, I don't know if I like that paint color, and I don't know. It is the job of the enemy to distract, interrupt, and cause there to be a distrust. Because he can do that. Now, I started to say a moment ago, the very thing the devil is afraid of is you. Me, little old me, little old you. When the devil was cast out of heaven, he was called the light bearer, or one who would oversee the glory of God. His name Lucifer means morning star. But Jesus was called the bright and morning star. Yahweh God created them, and Lucifer was just a created being. He was created for worship. And you go back in Isaiah 14, Ezekiel 28, and you can see the description of what Lucifer and his body was made as a sounding board, as an instrument of worship. The glory of God was there because he was the covering cherubim. Anytime you see cherubim in Scripture, it has to do with the glory, the intensity, the essence of God as the two cherubims that guard the door into the Garden of Eden. Lucifer was cast out of heaven because of the war going on over worship. He wanted to worship for himself. A third of the angels fell with him, the scripture says. That means we got more for us than against us. Do the math. And he now became the prince of darkness. Prince meaning because he was created, he was son, but he was a fallen son. And he's known as a prince of darkness. His word adversary means against the creation, against God. So he's the adversary. He lost something in heaven that he knows that he can never, ever, ever get back. And that is the glory of God, the very essence, the brightness, and more than chill bumps and more than anything the natural senses can bring in. He lost the essence of God, the creation. And yet God puts something inside of every one of us, according to Colossians 1, 26 and 27. Christ, the Anointed One, his name. The Christ, the Anointed One, lives in us. He dwells and exists inside of us, and he is the hope of glory. So when we receive Christ, there was an awakening, being born again, if you will, and the glory of the Lord was awakened as if you had pulled a cover off of them, and the essence of God is there. Let God arise, Psalm 68, and let his enemies be scattered. So when the devil sees you and I, he sees the glory of God inside of us, and he knows he can never have it. He knows how powerful it is because it's what kicked him out of heaven, and it's what kicks him out of where you are. You take the ground. You oversee that ground where the glory of the Lord is. You are a glory being, glorious person. It says, my church, my bride was a glorious church without spot and wrinkle. But if the devil can convince you that he can kill you, make you sick, and steal, kill, and destroy from you, then what happens is the glory of God is suppressed. It's like you put a lampshade or something over the light, and it's a little flicker there, but it's not bright enough to do anything. And we do that by saying, I don't know if God really does that. I don't know, you know. And if you've ever been somewhere that says, God didn't heal everybody, well, where does it say that in the book? That's their experience, but that's not truth. Man shall not live by experience. That's something you learn in school, and there's nothing wrong with that. But when that becomes an antithesis against God, then we've got a problem. He says that he healed all that were oppressed of the devil, for God was with him. So the fact is, I can believe fact based on experience, or I can believe truth based upon greater is he that's within us than he that's in the world. When Jesus begins to express himself through us, we become this bride anointed on the inside. We lit up, we light up, and then we begin to recognize that all things are possible to them that believe. Now, I want to take off this morning. That's the introduction, a little bit of catching up. You know, he tells us in Jeremiah 51 that we are his battle axe and that we're a weapon of warfare. So hang on to that with me. Look with me in Psalms 87, and I'm going to connect the weaponry in just a minute, but it's connected to worship. Worship is not just only something that makes us feel good. It touches the heart of God, but it just literally just shakes hell, scares hell. Psalms 87. Pastor Jim referred to this. I thought, go, brother. His foundation, verse 1, is in the holy mountains. The Lord loves the gates of Zion. That is the place of worship. You see, worship and Zion connected together with that. More than all the dwellings of Jacob. Everywhere else, it's okay, but Zion is where it's at. God says, if something is a priority to me, look at it. Stand there and know that I'm writing something about that that gives you reference to say, I need to know that more. Glorious things are spoken of you, O city of God. I will make mention of Rahab and Babylon to those who know me. Yeah, we know about those. Behold, O Phoenicia and Tyre with Ethiopia. This one was born there. So how many of you know where you were born? I was born in a hospital because I wanted to be near my mother. That's where I was born. So much so that everyone knows they're born, and it gives them a sense of identity. That's what he says in verse 5. and of Zion, it will be said, this one and that one were born in her. In essence, as God says, I'm giving you an identity in heaven that you have a birthright that's different than your birthright on the earthly things. You might have had a father that was terrible. You might have had a father that was ungodly. And sometimes people get referring back to that and giving themselves permission to fail and fall. But we have been a new birth certificate, and we are born in Zion because we're born again, not of corruptible seed, 1 Peter, but incorruptible seed, which is the Word of God. So we're born in Zion by revelation of the Word of God, that there's a place of worship. We're born there. And the Most High himself shall establish her, that place of your birth. The Lord will record, get that, the Lord will record when he registers the people, this one was born there, Selah. Think about it. Both the singers and the players on instruments say, all my springs are in you. In you who? Zion, the worshipers. That's you and I. When he says that the Lord is recording that, there's five places in Scripture, I don't have time to get in this morning, where the Bible talks about five books that he has written about us. It's like a baby diary before we were born. God knew us before we were born, so I don't know how that could happen. Well, if the Lamb of God could be slain before the foundation of the world ever existed, then God can write things before you were ever a glint in your father's eye. Now, I don't want to stand before him and find out he's got these five books with stuff about me in there, and I never even got out of the introduction. Here's your prophetic book. This is what you could do. This is what you do. He said, oh, that's too big. I don't believe that. I don't know how that could be. Because if revelation doesn't come to us, we don't know that it's even there for us. So he said, in Zion, all of my players on instruments, all of you are musicians here. There's your percussion. You have a stringed instrument right here called your vocal cords. Me, 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 me. Mine's always froggy in the morning. And then the wind, you can't make a sound without blowing out. So you are an instrument that the Father is the musician, and he knows that he wants to touch you, and out of you comes the right sound. He's got the fingers to play. Isn't that great that God said? That I know if I touch it, your reaction will be, bless the Lord, not, oh me. That's a sour note. Let's tune that back. All my singers and all the players of instruments are in you, and all my springs are in you. Rivers and the idea of rivers in Scripture talks about the Spirit of God, the flow of God, and we'll get into that in just a moment. But springs are small eruptions that flow into making big rivers. Rivers flow into oceans. Oceans create vapor that we get clouds. Clouds move over the earth and drop the rain, causes rivers, goes back in there, and it's a cycle. We have a cycle of worship within us that when we worship the Lord in a corporate setting, we're creating the clouds, if you were, and the rain and the presence of God. Now, here's one of the things that in a time we're in right now, people, and COVID has done this to a lot of us. People have gotten out of habit of going to church because I just want to watch it on bedside assembly. It's easier for me there because I don't have to get up. There's no sacrifice for me. There's nothing I have to do, so I can watch it there. There's something about when you come together, corporate worship takes on a whole different dynamic than when you're by yourself. I love worship times by myself. I react and act differently when I'm by myself, me and the Lord. It's just one-on-one, refreshing. It's like taking a shower by myself. I don't need 100 people there, but I'm refreshed with him. But when you get everybody together, faith comes by hearing and hearing through the Lord, and we hear people around us and see their excitement, see their joy, they're pressing in. It causes us to have something inside of us that river to leap out of us. And he says in John 7, you know, says, if any man's thirsty, let him come to me and drink. Out of his belly shall flow rivers, plural, by the way, rivers. And he used the word rivers there as potanamos. We get the word potable, drinkable. Out of him shall come rivers that others can drink from. So it's very, very narrow-minded for me to think, I don't need anybody else to worship. I don't need anybody else, so I'm just going to be by myself. Now look with me in Isaiah 65. As always, I'm running. Psalm 65 and verse 8. This is corporate worship. Only in America and some other places do we think that we've cut out coming together because I don't need anyone to touch me. There's an impartation when I've come. When I've taken the time to get up and get here and come on, there's something I've already said. The sacrifice is there. Part of the nature of where we are is that you don't need to do that. And the enemy says, you don't need to get together with anybody. It's no longer necessary. I don't have to, but I get to. Forsake not the assembling ourselves and so much more as we see the day approaching. And the word assembling there, it literally means putting all the parts together like you were assembling a car. All the parts coming together to make up the whole. Now, Psalm 65 and verse 8. Thus saith the Lord, prophecy. As the new wine is found in the what? Cluster, not the grape. And one says, do not destroy it, for will I do for my servant's sake that I may not destroy them? I will bring forth the descendants of Jacob, so on. The word cluster there means the whole corporate of that. What happens is we get old habits and moving away from corporate worship. Then we become a grape by itself. After a while, that grape gets really dried up and becomes a raisin. The raisin has no juice in it. The raisin gets dull, you know, and it's not, the wine is not found in a raisin, it's found in the cluster of that. So the whole thing is the enemy wants to get us cut off from the cluster, so now we're one, by ourselves one-on-one, and then we can start doing just like what happened when Eve was at the tree of knowledge of good and evil, one-on-one with the devil. Did God really say, you know what? Maybe that wasn't true. I got this prophecy years ago, and maybe it's not true. So therefore, you know, what's the point? Why don't I just hang out, wait till Jesus comes back, and I think I'm good to go. But I'd stand before the Lord. I'll say, what have I done with all the things he's written about me? Have I set before him and said, God, I purposely come together, not just for what, you know, not just for me, what I get out of it. It's what happens when I'm worshiping that affects everybody else around me. I become part of the cluster, the body of Christ. The myth and the thing is that I don't need church. I don't need the body of Christ. I'm born again. I'm good to go. Got a little fire insurance, so that's it. If that is true, then there's something out of us that wants to be part of that cluster that allows him to do it. And the enemy will use something to offend somebody somewhere at some point in time to cut us off from the cluster. Amen, Pastor. I think that was good anyway. All of them were born in the cluster in Zion as a worshiping entity before the Lord. Now, Psalms 48. We learn better when we're together. Psalms 48, verse 10. We have thought, O God, of your loving kindness in the midst of your temple, according, or the extent of revelation is one translation, according to your name, O God, so it is your praise to the ends of the earth. The ancients believed, whatever or however they declared the name of God, God would show up and manifest himself in the way that they're naming him. So you wives calling your husband for dinner, hey you! Would you have to go? No. Hey, boy. He says, hey, John. Woo, I hear that. I'm going to manifest myself. I'm going to show up. Because if you don't, she's going to come look for you. Jesus, when he was talking to Peter in the boat and said, Lord, if this is you, then bid me to come. Notice Jesus did not say, yeah, Peter, it's me. Go and come. He just said, it is I. In other words, anyone who heard Jesus' voice could have gotten out of the boat and started towards Jesus, whosoever will. The ancients believed, however they manifested, how they called his name, he would manifest himself. You are Jehovah Rapha. And what they call his name to be meant that there's revelation about that name. And in the revelation of his name, he shows up according to what we believe. But a lot of time we'll say, God, whatever you want to do is fine. It's not whatever or whosoever. Specifically, I call upon your name, O Lord God. You're the Lord God who keeps covenant mercy to them that love you. We love you enough that we know what you can do and what you'll do. And so we call upon you, O Lord. You are Jehovah Shalom. I need not only the one who comes with peace, but means you fulfill everything else that's lacking. Nothing missing, nothing broken. I mean, we have names. These not even near all the names of God here. Jehovah Shammah. God was with him. Shows up as a warrior. God is with him. The more we understand the names of the Lord, the more he will partner with us and show up for that. But church has made us, religiosity has made us that, hey, I learned a little bit in Sunday school. I'm good to go. I don't need to know anymore. Man, we're just scratching the surface, folks. We're just barely there. The more you love someone, the more you want to learn about them and how to bring glory and pleasure to them and not be dull of hearing and say, I've got all I need to know. I don't want to stand before God and say, there was so much you wanted me to do, and I was busy doing stuff. I was busy working. I was busy doing this. I was busy this. And all this is temporary. But instead of giving ourselves to the eternal work of glory, we give ourselves to the things that you're immediately pulling on us. Not saying that we shouldn't have to do that. Now, he also tells us that when he sends his word, it will not return void. Isaiah 55, but will accomplish that which he sent. That's a word for apostello, sent. He sent his word. Jesus is the apostle, the sento, apostello, sent one. And he's given us his word to send his word, apostolic word. And it will not return void, but it'll accomplish that which we send it to do. Now, we say, whatever you want to do, God, doing. That's not sending anything. Thy word have I hid in my heart so that I wouldn't sin against you, Psalms 119. So thy word have I hid in my heart so I have something to send. The problem is the older we get, the more we know, the less we think we have to do it. I'm good to go. I know all that. I've been there and done that. I've served God out like that. So therefore, I'm more responsible now than when I first started. You don't want to be responsible for God, then just walk away and say, man, I don't want to know. I don't want to know. Because the more I know, the more I'm responsible for. Now, I said last week that according to what Paul has sent out, the weapons of our warfare strategy are not carnal, but mighty through God to the pulling down of stronghold. So let me just use some of a very natural analogy. If I had a gun, didn't want to bring my gun in and freak everybody out. And I'm sure that somebody here would be willing to loan me one, but that's okay. I don't want the rest of them to think, does he know how to handle that thing? Sure I do. A gun in and of itself is a weapon, and a weapon that's not even loaded has nothing but a threat. It can make you feel something. If it's unloaded, it can't do any harm to you. But if you load that with the ammunition, it is now loaded. It has the capability or capacity to do something. It still hasn't done anything. You have to pull the trigger before something will happen. You can have a loaded gun. You can be full of the word and never pull the trigger. How many of you know that? Oh, I went to Bible school. I got 3 points here. I was a 3.0. And if it wasn't for cheating on someone's test, I would have got a 4.0. But anyway, I was good to go. I know all the word. No, backwards, forward, I can quote it. You know, I can quote the Hebrew, the Greek, and all the other in between. I'm so loaded. I said, have you shot anything besides shooting off her mouth? So we can have a gift of God, the word of God in us, and never pull the trigger. Someone comes that I want you to pray for me. I'm sick and, well, I got this gift of healing, but I want my record to stand firm. So I don't want to pray for you and you mess up my record. Because right now I'm 0-0. If I pray for you and you don't get healed, then I'm 0-1. So I'm loaded. Got a gun, got a card in my pocket, have gun, will travel. For you that remember those days, you just dated yourself. In other words, I got this card in my pocket that I'm ordained to say something. I've got ordained to bury Mary and, you know, what all that. Well, let me tell you, a card in your pocket doesn't give you any anointing of God. So what happens is there has to be the trigger pulled. When the trigger is pulled, there's a firing pin that engages the center of the round, the bullet, and it explodes that thing. The explosion happens, and it sends that ammunition, that bullet, out, and it sets a target. I want to share for just a moment about what the trigger is. The Bible says without faith that it's impossible to please God. Faith is not something we believe. Faith is what we do. I can believe the gun is loaded, and I believe that it can do some damage, but I can let the target there, and I just don't want to pull the trigger. Then there's no faith, just simply beliefism. A lot of people believe, but they fail to step in. The gift is never released until you step into it and something begins to happen. The priest never did see the water part until they stepped into the water. For a lot of people, they want to believe that it can happen, but never want to step into it. So faith is really that trigger point. And even the glory of the Lord, and the Bible talks about the glory of the Lord, kavod, which is the glory of God. The Shekinah is the environment we develop as a place, environment of worship. Shekinah, as we're worshiping this morning, there's Shekinah here. But then when God comes himself, it is kavod, or kabod. So the weightiness comes upon our hearts in such a strong way that I have a sense that if I lay hands on you, there will be nothing happen except you getting healed. That I know that I know that I know without any doubt something's going to happen. At that moment, this pressing of the Holy Spirit, this pressure of God says, you can do all things. I may walk away in a few hours and think, man, what was I thinking of? But at that moment, there's a pressure and weightiness that comes by the Holy Spirit that will pierce the center of that ammo and that sent out of there. So if the ammunition, and I named a few of the things the ammunition is, the blood of Jesus is the ammunition. The word of Jesus, he sent his word, Psalms 107, he sent his word and healed them. That's ammunition. Talking about the word of God, the word of Jesus. He told us also that Jesus came, he said in John 17, I came and gave them your name, Father, so now that they have your name. So the name of God himself is an ammunition put in a weapon that when that weapon is very focused and centered at the target, without any doubts or unbelief, that thing hits that thing. I know that you've had the same thing. I've been in meetings to where the presence of God very strong. I've seen it in Africa, third world countries as well. And there are people so hungry and crying out to God, and all of a sudden the Holy Spirit is just shooting things through you and that your mind doesn't have time to think about what you said or did or understand it. You think, wow, wish I'd thought about that for a minute. If you had, you wouldn't have done it. So in Houston, I've shared the story before, and this little girl was there. She looked like she was about 15 years old. And I just laid hands on her. I said, God's delivering you from the fear of childbirth. I thought, oh, man, she didn't even look like she's old, man. She just drapes herself over the front and just crying her eyes out. I thought, good, let her sit and cry, and people will forget what I just said. There's a lady right next to her, and I said, that thing growing inside of your abdomen, the Lord that was drying up the blood vessels to that. I thought, I just pronounced cancer on some lady. Man, it's getting late. My mind's telling me one thing. My spirit is just, boom, hitting. Sending the word, pronouncing God's desires, saying what's on his heart. This is really what I want to do. Instead of trying to cognitively figure out, how can this be? What did you know? How'd you know? After service, a lady came down. She said, I'm not supposed to tell you this because of HIPAA laws, but I'm this lady's oncologist, and we're treating her for stomach cancer. After service, a lady came over. It was her mother, and said, the reason my young daughter's crying this way is I've had 6 pregnancies, and she's the only one that survived. This girl is, I think, just now recently moved to Nashville. She was on staff at church there in Houston, and she's on her third child. The word of the Lord was sent. It severed what the enemy wanted them to feel and think. Later, I was at a men's retreat, and the man came up and said, "You said gave this over my wife about the thing in her abdomen and all that." And I thought, yeah. He said, "I wasn't there because I fly for pilot for Delta." And he said, "But they did have surgery when they opened her up, and they looked at it, and there was just a little ball of fleshly tissue just sitting there, was connected to nothing. It looked like somebody had cauterized all the vessels around that. I did not pray for healing for them. I just pronounced the will of God for them. His word became the ammo sent and healed them." So we never know what the ammunition we're going to use, but it's there. His name, word of God, worship is there. The presence and glory of God is part of that ammunition. So we're armed and dangerous the more that we understand who he is, that he can load whatever he wants at that moment in time. He just needs someone with enough faith to pull the trigger, and the press of the Holy Ghost will send it out there and accomplish what God wants to do. But the battle's always in the mind. How can these things be? We go do presbyteries, and you'll see it tonight if you want to come back. How the Holy Spirit will say things, and you think, how do they know that? Who knew that? How come they? We don't know. How do they do it? I don't know. I don't know how we do it. I just know it happens. I don't even tell people, are you prophetic? I don't know. I don't tell people I'm anything. I don't even use a title. I don't want them to know anything. I just sue up and show up and let them see Jesus. I can fly under the radar so he's glorified, and I don't have to deal with what'd you say or what you thought. I don't know. I just pull the trigger. Let me give you an example of what that looks like. In Luke, the 17th chapter, you know the story of the woman with the issue of blood, the hemorrhaging. 12 years she spent everything she had with the doctors. She wasn't any better. How many's ever been there? And the Bible describes it very uniquely and says, and she said within herself. So first of all, there was a self-talk, self-prophecy, if you will. She said within herself, if I can just get to him. She had a target. She set her focus upon Jesus. Now, because it was such a menstrual thing, she had to be, culturally, she was supposed to cry out, unclean, unclean, unclean. The Bible even says your righteousness is as filthy rags. Filthy rags was the menstrual rag, as you would know. And so she was supposed to cry out, unclean. She had one thing in mind, that's Jesus. Her heart wasn't set upon, look how bad I am and look what's going on with me. Jesus became the target of her heart. My imagination says she was probably pushing through the crowds, you know, and there was a bunch of crowds there, and all of a sudden Jesus reaches, she reaches out and touches Jesus, him, which was the Jewish part of his robe. There's whole teaching on that. And Jesus turned out, who touched me? The disciples who's figuring this out, you know, trying to figure out what we're going to do for lunch, you know, and all these other things, how this fit in, how we're going to get Jesus out of the crowd, we're the handlers. Who touched me? What do you mean who touched you? Just look around, everybody's touching you. Someone touched me differently than anybody else touching me. There's a touch, and then there's a touch. Someone touched with a focal point that was shooting that round, and it got me. And out of him, the Bible says, came virtue or power flowed. And from that very moment, it was dried up. Because here's the difference between believing and faith. Faith has an action that's trained to do something. She wasn't just saying, man, I wish Jesus had come this way. Or God, if it's really your will to heal me, then have Jesus work this way. We always throw these fleeces out that always fit our convenience. God, if it's your will, have him come by and knock on my door, and I won't have anything else going on that day. You have to work all these things out. But for those hungering and thirsting, they go after him. They're in pursuit of him. They long for him. They're not going to wait, come this way. Zacchaeus said, hey, up here. I'm going to your house. You got my attention. So for a lot of us, we've known things theologically in our mind, but we haven't pursued him. Because to be entwined and twirled around and woven together. As in the scripture said, those who wait on the Lord, kavah. The word kavah there means to braid like a tapestry. Those that wait on the Lord, braided tavah, kavah. So he's saying, if you're waiting on me, it's not about a time issue and clock issue, that you're weaving yourself together with me. And in that weaving process, something will happen to you. But if we're only just thinking theologically, then I can tell you probably nothing will happen. If ever before, this world, this nation, we must be in pursuit of the Lord. We can't be passive and say, well, I know stuff and I see stuff and you listen to the news and so discouraged and so angry and so mad we don't do anything. Jesus saying, hey, I'm over here. I'm the one that's taking you out of here. You set your heart up here on affection on this earth and you're going to miss out what I have in store. I'm the lover of your soul, not the hater of them. So when you become overwhelmed with the lover of your soul, it's so much difficult to hate something that you can't control anyway. But I'm going to set my heart towards him and go after him. Psalms, turn with me to Ezekiel 47. There's a verse in scripture in Psalms 89:15. It says, blessed are the people that know what? Joyful sound. It means it literally split the ear. They have tuned their ears to hear something that the natural world cannot hear. Blessed or happy are people that hear something that is not of this world. The number of times Diane's been awakened in the night, and she said, the alarm went off last night. And I said, I didn't hear it. She said, yeah, it went off. But she knows that it wasn't the alarm clock. It was the alarm the Lord said, and she got up and she'd pray. Thought, well, you heard it and I didn't, so I got to sleep through. When our heart is tuned towards the Lord, we will hear things that's beyond the circumstantial evidence of the moment. We'll not panic, but we hear the alarm of the Lord and saying, I got this. If you trust me with all of your heart and lean not to your own understanding, but understanding wants to get in the way of it and say, but God, but this, and we just throw it all out. There's so much doubt and unbelief among Christians, it's amazing. Because they try to figure out God in their head, and they'll never get there. When he talks about the sound in Scripture, it's the word, we get the word sonic from, sonido, which is more of a Latin word. But it doesn't mean a language that we would be able to identify as just a sound. In Genesis it says, and the sound of the Lord, meaning to be believed the voice of God, was walking in the garden. So the idea was that God makes a sound that those who know him could resonate in their spirit and got their attention. When Adam and Eve fell because they ate of the tree of knowledge of good and evil, the same sound is coming, but instead of running towards him and saying, man, I want to have communion with him. I want to be so entwined in the lover of my soul. What do? They ran from him. The same sound that attracted them at one point now is a sound that is pushing them away. Why? It was because sin had been unveiled. They saw things around the world God never intended for them to do. The glory of God departed from them. They saw one another's nakedness. Adam is blaming Eve. What'd you do? You ate us out of house and home. She said, no, it was the devil that made me do it. When the glory departs, we always blame other people for what's happening to us. When the glory of God's there, we see everything through the filter of his glory. Look with me in Ezekiel 47. It's this vision that Ezekiel has concerning the river. Most of you have read it at some point in time. But there's a term that I want to say. You won't find it necessarily scripture, but it is scriptural in concept. For us that who use cell phones, there's a term called pinging. How many of you know what a pinging is? Your cell phone will ping a tower, and that tower will send a ping back and says, okay, I know where you are, and we're ready to communicate. If you were on a ship or sonar, there would be a pinging that would go out, And anything, a heavy metallic object, or maybe sometimes whales, it would send back a ping and say, okay, I can measure the distance from that ping to this ping, and there's something there. I can't see it, but there's a ping. Literally would be for us in Scripture, it is the Lord. Hello, anybody home? It's what he says in the Song of Solomon, my beloved reached out to the door latch. And I said, I've already been getting ready for bed and I'm dripping with oil. I got oil of Olay and Olay and I've got all these oils on me. So it's not a convenient time. I can't go to you. It's a sad story. Song of Solomon's, you need to get in and read it. I grew up on that more than any other storybooks. And so she finally decides, okay, I think I'll go. And he's gone. When the Lord pings, it's not like I'm going to get around to getting there. It is an urgency now or never. I don't know how long his grace points that. The more sensitive you have to the pinging of his heart, he is wanting to say, are you there? And he's when we ping back, which is a way of worshiping, you don't say, hey, yeah, God, I'm here. He pings us by releasing the sounds of his presence through worship that flows to us, and then we turn around and get to give them back to him, and we're saying, yes, I'm here. Your beloved's here. And I've got my hand on the door. According to John 10, Jesus is the door. When I open the door, I'm opening it to my Father. The thief wants to come and steal. All right. Let's put some, really quickly, some ideas together with this. This is the Psalms 47, I believe, is really about worship, if we want to look at it. He brought me back to the door. This is a vision. Door of the temple, and there was water flowing from where? Under the threshold of the temple. The waters came up to my ankles. First thing I want to recognize is water did not start on the earth. It started from the throne of heaven. Worship starts there and flows down to us. It flowed eastward from the front of the temple, eastward, and the water was flowing from underneath the right side of the temple. And the sound south of the altar, he brought me out by the way of the north gate, led me around on the outside. This angel is showing him all interesting ways to the outer gateway, faces east, and there was water running out of the right side. And when the man, this angel, went out to the east and the lion was in his hand, he measured 1,000. Anytime you see in Scripture they're using the word for measurement, it means a reward is coming. Look at the parables. All the parables that have a measurement is for the idea of rewarding. Of course, the guy that doesn't want to do anything with it, he loses it. But rewarding has something to do with measurement. Measures a cubit and brought me through the waters. The water came up to my ankles, and he measured 1,000 again, brought me to the waters, came up to my knees. So there's continually measuring at what level do we want to go after him in this river. At what level do I want to pursue after him? Not knowing how deep it's going to get, but just knowing where I want to go. Verse 5, he measured 1,000. It was a river, and I could not cross over, for the water was too deep, water in which one must now swim in. I move past the point. He lays me down beside the still waters. Now I'm way over my head. And God will not take you any more farther than you want to go. They're in waters to swim in. I mean, now there's a baptism taking place. It's interesting. He says, verse 6, he said to me, son of man, have you seen this? Then he brought me and returned me back to the bank of the river. When I returned there along the bank of the river, there were very many trees on one side and the other. Trees are representative of you and I, the redeemed. Psalms 92 says, talks about the trees of the Lord. They're full of sap, literally. In other words, they're productive, they're fruitful. He redeemed us and brought us back. So we're lining this presence way, this direction that he has there for us. Verse 8, then he said to me, this water flows towards the eastern region, goes down to the valley and enters the sea, where it reaches the sea and waters are healed. Wherever this river goes, healing takes place. Lord, if you want to heal me, then you divert the river this way. No, you get in the river. Back in 94, you that are around here during that time, it was called the renewal. And we had people coming from all over. I mean, they were driving from distance, large distance, state in, state out of state. And they would say, would you come to my church and bring the river? I said, I'm not in charge of the river. I'm just a tree on the bank. I'm just a steward of this. I didn't bring it. I'm cooperating with it. But I said, you come to the river. You need to come to the river. Some did and some didn't. Now look at verse 9. And it shall be that every living thing that moves, wherever the river goes, I love this, they will live. There shall be a very great multitude of fish, which we see souls, evangelism happening, because these waters go there, for they will be healed. And everything will live wherever the river goes. It shall be that fishermen, means evangelists, those gathering fish, will stand by from En-Gedi and down to En-Galeme. They will be places of spreading their nets. Their fish will be the same kinds as the fish of the great sea, exceeding many. But its swamps, verse 11, and marshes will not be healed. They will be given over to salt. Now hear me. I don't know for a fact, but to me it sounds like that's the apostate church. Water came in, but they dammed it up and wouldn't let it out. The opportunity for refreshing would come in, but it had no outlet. So God never called us to be a consumer of what he was doing, but we get a taste of it, and then we release it back out. And when we release it back out, it is a continual flow of the river of God. So we're healed. Everything that flows out of us is going to be healed. Out of your belly shall flow rivers of living water. That's the presence. That's worshiping the Lord God with all of our heart, mind, and strength. Verse 11, swamps and marshes will not be healed. They will be given over to salt. Nothing out. Let anything out. That's the religious system. Along the bank of the river on this side and that will grow all kinds of trees. Again, for the people of God. They're going to grow all kinds of trees, and their leaves will not wither. Their fruit will not fail. They will bear fruit every month because their water flows where? From the sanctuary, not from the platform. The river flows from the sanctuary of God. And their fruit will be for food and their leaves for medicine. There's healing in those waters. There's healings in the presence of God. And all he's just saying is, don't dam up what I want to do. Don't hinder what I want to do. You may not understand it. You may not trust everything that's going on. But I'm going to trust him. I have plenty of precedent all the way through the scripture. When the Holy Spirit starts pinging your heart, maybe in the middle of the night, you feel touched and moved on to get up and just, I just need to hear the Lord. Just need to communicate with God. In John, the fourth chapter again, when Jesus told the woman at the well, the Father is seeking such. I think I even said this last week. The word seek there doesn't mean I'm just searching for. Because his word says that his eyes go to and forth across the earth looking for those who are found faithful, full of faith. I'm looking for people that's looking for him. It would be like a heat-seeking missile. But that missile, when fired, is going after a heat signature, something that will draw it in. How great is that to know that when we're worshiping the Lord, he's looking for people that has that joyful sound, and all of a sudden, his presence is drawn right into that situation. Whatever your difficulty, whatever you're going through, instead of complaining about it, just begin to bless the Lord and allow his missile to find you and to destroy anything that's disrupting your relationship, your fellowship in the presence of God in your life. He is seeking such to worship him. Not seeking such that will worship him after a style or a particular way. Those who will respond to what he's saying, this is my heart. This is what I want to do. I can tell you, my passion for preaching is hardly, I wouldn't say zero, but my passion for the presence of God and to be in a corporate worship is greater than anything else. I mean, this could be my last message ever preached, and that's be okay, but I wouldn't want it to be my last time of worshiping together. He's not looking for preachers. Well, I'm this, and I'm this, I'm prophet, I'm teacher, all that. Great. If that worship is not the premier thing, then what I'm doing, I'm pushing a gift that he gave me. And what he does, he takes us have to, as he did with Isaac, takes it back to the altar. And he said, I want to make sure that the gift is not greater than the giver. So lay it down. I'm going to kill it. Lord, you gave it to him. I did. But you became more in love with the gift that I gave you instead of the one who gave it to you. And I know at any moment in time, he can just kind of turn the other way. He doesn't take his presence from us, but we can lose that sense of awe and presence, passion for him that doesn't allow the target to get hit. So Father, would you saturate us today with the level of your glory that we've yet to see? Would you saturate us in such a way that our hunger is raised to a level like we haven't seen before. That everything else comes and goes. People come and go, issues come and go, things come and go, but you are steadfast. And we want to be so steadfast, unmovable. We're not fickle people that we're excited one day and the next day I don't even know if I believe it. We want to set our affection. So if you're disappointed because somebody didn't do something that you thought they ought to do, then you have set your appointment in someone that's so carnal and so fleshly that's going to disappoint you. We might as well just line up and let's all take the disappointment because somebody's going to disappoint you at some point in time. But when you immunize yourself from that and the presence of God and who he is becomes premier and foremost in your life, then you say, oh yeah, that was kind of a disappointment. That was just like a gnat, you know, flesh it off. The one that I love, the lover of my soul, the one I'm twined around, one flesh, one spirit. You can't even be offended because you're hearing his ping. Don't be distracted by the cares of life, for they choke the seed. And don't substitute a religious form for the reality of who God is. I believe that today the Lord is purifying the sons and daughters of the Most High God, not because of a punitive way, but he said, I want to burn out everything else that's been weighty to you and weighing you down. I was reading Song of Solomon this morning early, and he was talking about, Lord, would you catch the little foxes that have been stealing the new wine? Would you give us fresh new wine? The old wine is the word paleos, which means it's lost its ability to expand. It's not moving anymore. It has no power of its own. But the new wine is still moving, extending. That's the kingdom of God. The kingdom of God is not static. It is continually moving. And the kingdom of God is in us. So we need to be able to allow him to expand and extend his reign, his rule through us. But our minds are so caught up with this what stuff that we forget, hey, I'm living in this house too, you know. So Father, would you just come with a fresh visitation of the Holy Spirit, fresh and alive inside of us, and give us a taste to open our eyes so we're able to see what you see and taste what you taste. Forgive us, Lord, for what we've ever made worship to be. Has it been our style, our way, our thinking? And yet come back to the understanding that it really belongs to you. I'm giving the glory that's due your name, not due my name. So we just separate ourselves, oh God, from the chaff, and we say we want to be wheat that make us as bread to the nations. Forgive us, oh God, that we've made it about us and we lost sight of you. Let your kingdom come, your will be done. Would you stand with me, please?